Good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 11 this morning. Joshua chapter 11. And it is so good to see you here today, this Sunday before Memorial Day. And I know that it's unusual. We sometimes say Happy Memorial Day, but when you think about what Memorial Day is, it's a very somber occasion and a very important occasion that we commemorate and we remember those heroes who have fallen in service for our nation. And it is a very good and a very right thing for us as free people to do, to pause and to take a moment to remember those fallen. You know, when I was driving this week home, I couldn't help but think that the Lord had brought to my mind one of our former members who's been promoted to glory many, many years ago. Brother Ben Farmer. You remember Brother Ben? I remember Brother Ben, who was so active in our nursing home ministry. Brother Ben would go out each Sunday morning and preach the gospel in the nursing homes, and he was just irreplaceable, literally. It was hard to replace him. I remember Brother Ben talking with him about how he decided to get some Bible training so that he could use that in his ministry, and Brother Ben just really, really loved the Lord. But what led me to a conversation with him once was his license plate that was on the back of his truck. Maybe you remember this, maybe you don't, but Brother Ben's license plate read 10 Pen Ben. And I took that to mean bowling, that he liked bowling. And I asked him once, "Brother Ben, do you like to play bowling? Do you like to bowl?" And he said, "Of course." I said, "Are you any good at it? Can you knock all 10 pins down?" He said, "Well, that's the point, isn't it?" Brother Ben loved to bowl. He loved the Lord more. But it was that phrase, the 10-pin Ben, that the Lord brought back to my memory this week is I remember Brother Ben. I remember him as being a bowler. I remember him as being a minister here in the church, ministering to the shut-ins and to those in the nursing home ministry. But I remember Brother Ben, one of the last times that I was able to see him. You know, as his health failed, he moved into the VA in Durham, into their nursing facility. The quality of care that he was receiving there was unusual. He was in a room with six other men. Now, Brother Ben had lost his eyesight, too. That was one of the reasons why he was there at the VA in Durham. And I remember going by to visit with him, and he would have his radio on, playing Pastor Willis's preaching tapes, playing the same tapes that he had. He would just have them so loud. Now, I knew that he was blind. I didn't know that he was hard of hearing. Actually, he wasn't too hard of hearing. He told me that he played those tapes extra loud for the benefit of the five other men in his room and for the nurses on the hall. And probably for those people who got off of the elevator at the front of that floor to come see him or come see one of those men. But I remember being at the VA with Brother Ben, which is it's a right nice service that we have for our veterans here in America, that we have a facility where our veterans can go and get the quality of health care that they need. And I realized that there's been a lot of work over the years trying to refurbish that or to get that to where it needs to be. And Brother Ben at that point was just very content that the Lord was meeting his needs. He wasn't getting necessarily the best of care he would share, but he told you it was exactly where he needed to be. And after all, he was a former sailor, and he knew what hardship was like, and he was used to that, and he was just doing his part. But it was what Brother Ben told me that stuck in my mind, that the Lord had brought to my mind when he was bringing to my mind about the bowling balls and the bowling pins. How over the years, Brother Ben was so active in our nursing home ministry, going out to minister to those who were forgotten, who felt neglected. He would go out and preach Jesus to them on the Sunday mornings that he would go out and was able to go out and share Jesus. It was with that foundation that when Brother Ben found himself at the VA in a nursing facility himself, He said, you know, the Lord has a reason for me being here. These men need to know that they're not forgotten. And that's what the Lord wants me to do while I'm here, as long as I am here. That's why I play my preaching tapes. That's why I'm a gospel witness here at the VA. That's why when things don't go my way, I don't murmur and I don't complain, but I just smile because God has been so good to me. And I miss that spirit of Brother Ben. What a sweet, sweet brother in the Lord. And I thank the Lord for his memory. Brother Ben was a veteran. Not to confuse Memorial Day with Veterans Day, because Memorial Day is the observance of those that have fallen. So today, as we look at this observance that's coming up tomorrow, I want to ask this question. How can victory be forgotten so quickly? For we find in our history as human beings that it seems to be that when things are going great, things are going great. And when the situation changes or becomes difficult, things aren't so great. And this morning, as we consider how to be instant in season and out of season, how we consider to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, I want to ask you, which would be the normal reaction for most people? Would it be to forget the victories? Would it be to forget all of those milestones that have been significant and good and glorious? Or would it be to follow in the example and the legacy that was established by those victories? I was taken back hearing a news report yesterday about Memorial Day. A reporter was asking some college students their views on Memorial Day. And do you realize that the overwhelming majority of those in that news package wanted to do away with Memorial Day? Because they felt Memorial Day was just another way for us to establish or to commemorate U.S. imperialism. But if you understand what Memorial Day is, you don't make that connection. I said a majority of the people in that package. I do realize that when our media comes to us, when our news comes to us, it's edited by someone, and we do get the story that they want us to hear. And there was someone in the story that did not want to do away with Memorial Day because they enjoyed the bank holiday and the day off that Memorial Day gets us all. And is that so wrong? Today, I want to talk to you about how we honor the one who fought for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless our time together as we need Jesus in our midst right now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you today. We thank you so much that we as a people have been challenged to pause and to remember those who have fallen in service to our country and in service to us. Even though Memorial Day commemorates a day of all the soldiers that have fallen throughout our history as a nation, we do so today with a very humble heart for those who paid the ultimate sacrifice. Lord, they are heroes for us who gave up so much that we might be free. Lord Jesus, I pray that today in our time, that we would not forget to tender the honor and the respect to the one who purchased our freedom. And Lord, while it's great to be a free people here in America, how sweet it is to be free from the bondage of sin because of your work on the cross. Lord, the blessed gospel of your death, your burial, and your resurrection sets us free. Thank you, Lord Jesus. May we honor you with our lives today. We ask these things in your name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to look with me at Joshua chapter 11. We're going to go to verses 16 through 23. I'm going to start a little bit early and read to you verse 15. And the reason why we're looking at the middle part of verse of chapter 11, you can read from the end of chapter 10 to the end of chapter 12, and it is about all of the fighting that took place for Israel to conquer the land. But there is here in chapter 11, verses 15 through 23, there is the summary of all those battles and of all that fighting that took place. We look at verse 15, and it tells us, "As the Lord commanded Moses his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses." So Joshua took all that land, the hills and all the south country and all the land of Goshen and the valley and the plain and the mountain of Israel and the valley of the same, even from the Mount Halak that goeth up to Seir, even until Baalgad in the valley of Lebanon under the Mount Hermon, and all their kings he took and smote them and slew them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All other they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountain, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, from all the mountains of Judah, from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel. Only in Gaza, in Gath, in Ashdod, there remained. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Read that with me. And the land rested from war. As we look at Joshua chapter 11, I want you to remember that all of the fighting that takes place in the book of Joshua is for a purpose of Israel conquering the land. Israel was told that wherever their foot would take them, the land would be theirs. And it was important for Israel to fight to take what the Lord had given her because the Lord told them so. But the purpose of fighting, the purpose of acquiring the land was once the land was acquired, that the fighting stopped, that there would be peace and there would be rest in the land. What's remarkable here about Joshua chapter 11 is there's an incredible amount of time that takes place between chapter 10 and the end of chapter 12. Because this is just the summary of all the fighting that took place. And if you'd like to read about those battles, and it's pretty violent about how Israel fought valiantly for the Lord. I just wanted to look at the summary this morning, and that summary sometimes does not necessarily do full justice for the full price that was paid in purchasing the land through fighting. Much like our soldiers when they go off into battle and they fight for our nation's cause. And I want you to know that I think that for a country to protect itself and to take care of itself is important for our national sovereignty. But I want to remember that the purpose and the goal of war is not more war, but the end of war. And the purpose of fighting in the land of Israel was that Israel would possess the land that was given to them because the Lord had guaranteed the victory. Remember back in Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, the Lord said, "There shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance of the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. And I find here in this promise that we find that the fulfillment of that land gift was going to come to this generation. The Lord had guaranteed it. The Lord wanted Israel to know when she went into battle, she would not be fighting alone. Because even though Joshua fought the battle, we know that the Lord led the cause. It's the sentiment of the psalmist in Psalm 118, verse 23. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And when we see the Lord work, it is absolutely amazing. It is absolutely liberating. It is absolutely leading us to a place where we have to do something about His work. Our response is worship. Our response is to say, there's only one way this could have happened. It's because God did it. Praise His name. The Lord had guaranteed the victory for Israel. And so when she suited up for battle, even though she had faced some setbacks because she went into battle trying to think she could do it alone, when she went up against that little town of Ai and the men caused her to run off, when they regrouped and followed the Lord's instructions, the Lord led them to victory. We find at the end of chapter 10, the Lord led them in victory against those five kings that had entered into league after that decisive day where the Lord stood the sun still. When you read Joshua, you see the Lord, who is a covenant-keeping God, a promise-keeping God, honoring His promise that He made, not just to the children of Israel, but to their fathers. Generation after generation after generation, Israel had the opportunity to see how good God is. And so when it comes to acquiring the land, the conflict would require removing the ones who claimed ownership to the land. That's why Israel was fighting. In Joshua chapter 11, verses 20, we see, "For it was the Lord, of the Lord to harden their hearts," that's the inhabitants of the land, "that they should come against Israel in battle, that He might destroy them utterly, and they might have no favor, but that He might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses." And remember the importance of wiping out those inhabitants in the land, because this was the land that God had promised to Israel. This was them marching to take what God had given them. And as long as the inhabitants were in the inhabitants would continue to influence and affect Israel and to work on her heart to pull her away from God. And as long as there were inhabitants in the land, there would be another claim to ownership. And as long as there was an ownership claim, there would be conflict in the land of Israel. Who owns the land? The land given to the people by God, or the people who had built the buildings and farmed the farms and had established what God had given with them? And I find it's amazing when you look back at what God had done for Israel here in the Promised Land, how that the Lord had given them a turnkey land where they marched in and their houses were built and their gardens were going to be planted. And there was for Israel, it was a land that was settled and ready for them. Much like when you look back in the beginning at the Garden of Eden, when the Lord created all this, how He created a beautiful garden when He put Adam and Eve in the garden, but yet how sin mucked up the garden. And I want you to know that when children of Israel, and I'm not spoiling anything from Joshua chapter 11, but we do realize that Israel didn't always do what she was supposed to do, didn't follow like she would, and Israel paid the price. But at this moment, when Israel has done her fighting, that statement that the land rested from war is a remarkable statement, not to be taken lightly. Look back with me at that again. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. Now this is a summary. This is a summary of the fighting that Israel had done to secure the land. And we know from reading back in chapter 1 that the borders were much larger, but this is the land that they had occupied, and this is the land that they had got gathered. And we find that this is the bookmark right before you get to chapter 13, and you see at Joshua at a later point in his life. But at this point, the Lord has used and worked through Joshua and the children of Israel to give them what he had promised to give them, what he had promised to give to Moses. And that's our God, who keeps his word and keeps his promise. And Joshua, in kind, gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions of their tribes. Families had a section of Israel that was marked for them. And the land rested from war. Israel was home. Israel is in the promised land. So now that all of that is said and done, when all you know is fighting, what comes next? That had to be a hard transition for Israel, right? After they've been fighting to conquer the land, and as you read chapter 11, chapter 10, it's not for the squeamish. As you read chapter 11, it's some serious fighting that takes place. And the Lord had worked with great vengeance through Israel to clean the land for Israel's sake, for his glory. But for the children of Israel and that generation, that all they knew was fighting, what comes next? I think back to my time here in America, from the time that I've been born till right now. As I am told, there has never been a time of peace where there has not been conflict going on in this world. And I think about the wars that our nations have fought. I came into this world in the middle of a war fought over in Vietnam. I wasn't there. I was just born during that time. And I remember the impact that that war had on those soldiers who came home. For a lot of them, that battle really did affect them. And I think when we look back throughout time, throughout down to World War II, a time when we think about the greatest generation fighting against a great evil, we think about it in terms of the victory. But I know each and every one of those soldiers who came home saw some incredibly disturbing sights and fought some incredibly difficult battles and were at some very difficult places. But by God's grace, they were able to come home. And I think about all of our soldiers, not just the ones who paid the price, but the ones who fought and came home. That for each and every one of our soldiers, that even in the midst of battle, a little portion of them was lost. As they have seen things and experienced experiences that you and I may never, ever know. It was remarkable how the greatest generation after World War II didn't do a lot of talking about what they saw. It wasn't until later in their life as they began to share those stories with their children. But I remember for the most part, growing up, hearing stories about fighting as a kid, that was something that I wanted to do. I wanted to play soldier. We would play it. But if we realized how difficult and how severe and how dangerous fighting is, I think we would pay it a little bit more respect. Not saying that it's wrong for children to pretend to be soldiers. I think that's part of a rite of passage of growing up. But appreciating it in its context. Not glorifying in it, but for a people that all they have known is fighting, what comes next for them? And I think it's important for us to ask or examine why it is that we fight anyway. Remember, the point of Israel taking the land was that there would be an end to the fighting and that there would be peace in the land. Do you know why we fight wars? To live free. That is the banner under which we, as Americans, understand that wars are to be fought. To protect our sovereignty. To protect us as a people, to protect our freedoms. And for those soldiers who've laid down their lives, we owe them a great debt of gratitude because they have purchased the freedoms that you and I experience. But it wasn't just our soldiers that we're talking about this morning. We're also looking at Israel's story. And I want you to remember, for the children of Israel, what was at stake for them, what she needed to know as a nation. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, let me remind you, the Lord said, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all according to that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success." And for Israel, taking the land was fulfillment of God's promise to them. But it was not a license for Israel to just live and to fight treacherously like the inhabitants of the land would, because Israel was mandated to follow God, to follow His word. And in following His word and in following Him, there was a promise, a freedom and prosperity for Israel. And I want you to remember this morning why it is that we fight, and what it is that we need to remember about our conflicts. First off, there's an incredibly great price paid in each and every battle. I like to reference that news article that I heard. One of the students who was sharing her insights about why she thought Memorial Day should be abolished said this: "Rather than recognize those soldiers who she believed was wrong, she believed that we should honor those whose lives were taken by our soldiers." And I think that when we consider the sanctity of human life, maybe I want to give her just a modicum of grace and say, you know what, you're right, that we don't take our wars lightly. But in the midst of battle, there's going to be two sides. And we define our battles sometimes by the victor. You know, to the victor goes the spoils, and the victors write history, they say. What's important is being on the right side of life. What's important for us as followers of Jesus is to remember that this life is not our own, but we are bought with a price, and how great the price that our Savior purchased us and our redemption with His precious blood. But when we consider what we are remembering, when we do remember, we are remembering the great price paid in battle. And we remember those soldiers that fell fighting for our freedoms. We also remember the great prize won in victory. That's freedom. That is the independence that you and I get to observe. And I know when it comes to Memorial Day that sometimes we relegate this to a simple cookout or a time when we as Americans just seem to enjoy ourselves with having another day off. I remember shortly after September 11th how President Bush declared to Americans, if you want to show our strength as a nation, go back to your lives as normal. Go and do your tasks and do what you should do, and do not live in fear as these terrorists have tried to demand that we do. Live and rise above that terror. And in every battle, there is a great prize that's won. We don't win every battle, but we certainly do learn important lessons about those battles. When you look back at Israel's history, she found out what happens when she goes into battle in her own strength. She can't stand. For us, as Americans this morning, we need to remember the purchase that was made by those soldiers and the great prize that was won in their sacrifice. Because the great purpose is peace. It's the ending of conflict. It's the end of fighting. And wouldn't it be great if we had a military that did not have to exercise its military might because peace was the normal for this planet? And I am looking forward to that day when peace is the normal, when the King of Kings has established his kingdom and this world knows his peace. But the reason we fight for independence, for liberty, for peace, to end the fight, that's what makes the history of Memorial Day so remarkable. I'd like to take a few moments to right some wrongs that I heard in that news story. I know I'm not speaking to those people who were on that news program. I'm speaking to you. I've got your ear this morning, but I want you to understand what it is about Memorial Day that's so significant. When we look back to our origins of Memorial Day, it started out originally as Decorations Day, going back all the way to 1861 as perhaps the earliest known observance in South Carolina. Ladies went and decorated soldiers' graves of those that had fallen in the midst of the fighting of our great Civil War. By 1868, it was declared that this practice of Decoration Day should become a national observance, that we remember not just those fallen in that great Civil War, in that terrible conflict, but in all of our conflicts. How that we remember all of the soldiers that fought. And that's what's so tragic about our Civil War. It was brother versus brother, cousin versus cousin, neighbor versus neighbor that split our country. While we look to the lessons of that conflict, it's important that we not forget. It's important that we remember those who fell in fighting for our freedoms that we hold dear. This country was purchased. Our freedoms were purchased by the blood of our patriots who fought for our freedom. And the purpose behind Memorial Day was not another opportunity to blast off fireworks or to eat another hot dog. It was to honor those fallen in service. In the year 2000, our Congress enacted a national moment of remembrance to take place at 3 p.m. on Memorial Day, where we take a moment to reflect in silence in our observance to remember those who have fallen. And it's important to make a solemn effort to remember. We do not take lightly the price that was paid to purchase our freedom, the lessons that we learned in victory and in defeat, and the purpose of peace. But we're talking about Israel here, and Israel and her conflict, how that it was remarkable in this book, how the Lord led the cause. And I'd like to draw your attention back to Joshua 1:9. When the Lord said to Israel, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, and be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." What an amazing statement given to Israel as she prepared to go into battle. It's important for us to remember the one who fought for you. In Israel's case, it was the Lord who led the cause. In our case as believers, it's the Lord Jesus who purchased our freedom. And let's not forget this morning the great price that he paid in battle. How that his precious body was broken, beaten, mocked, spat upon, hung on an old rugged cross in shame and derision, suffering the penalty of death given to the lowest of criminals. He didn't deserve it, But he took your place, and he took my place. And as the soldiers pierced his side and the blood and waters did flow, our Savior spilt his blood on our behalf at that old rugged cross. And the gospel is not just the story of the cross. The gospel is the story of the grave, how that his body was taken down and put in a tomb, for he had died in our place. He made sacrifice. But the story of the gospel is not just the cross and the grave. The story of the gospel is completed in the empty tomb. How the Savior rose in glory, signifying and showing us that God had been satisfied with his purchase. And that in his resurrection, we too will rise again. For Jesus hath completed the work of our eternal life. And that's the great prize won in his victory. And the purpose of Jesus' coming was ending the war that started in the Garden of Eden so long ago through the sin that was introduced by our forefather in his disobedience to the Lord's command. That's why this morning I'm going to invite you to join me in remembering our Lord's command as believers, that we remember in observance what he has done for us. And at this time, I invite you to take your little cup and wafer as we remember what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And through the sacrifice of our body, I invite you to join me in giving thanks for what he has done for us on our behalf for his glory. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you at this moment, and we thank you so much for your glory and for your grace. And Lord, we thank you for the great price that you paid on our behalf, your body. Your body, which was used to show us how far you were willing to go and what you were willing to sacrifice on our behalf. Lord, may we never take your death lightly, but may we remember, may we honor your sacrifice on our behalf. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me," in remembrance of him. Now I invite you to take your cup. And as we do, we rejoice in the promise that's in every drop of his blood. We lift our hearts to him in prayer at this time. Lord Jesus, we come to you once again, and we thank you for the great price that you paid and the great promise that you made to us, that we are not foolish, but Lord, we are free, that you have shared your life, that you have sacrificed your life on our behalf, and that you offer us the promise of everlasting life through a personal relationship, not what we do, but everything that you do. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your blood that reminds us of your promise that we are sealed free and forgiven. We ask these things in your name. Amen. And after this manner, he also took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." In remembrance of him. Paul closes out 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 29. "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And what we did here in this room just a moment ago, even though it seems so easy on our part to take the cup, to take the bread, we do so as a body of believers in honor of the one who fought
for us. May we not forget his sacrifice. Much like we do not forget the sacrifices of those who laid down their lives in our freedom, may we, O church, remember the one who fought for us by honoring the one who fought for us. And as we close, I'd like to take just a few moments briefly to share with you how it is that we honor. Because to honor him means that you and I, as his believers, reflect his holy character. That's why Israel was commanded to wipe out the inhabitants of the land so that there would not be a residue of that influence that would pull her away from her walk with God. But yet Israel grew comfort and complacent so quickly. I don't want to spoil the rest of the series, but I want you to know that Israel faced some difficult times, and as believers, we face difficult times needlessly when we fail to reflect God's holy character. He saved us for a reason. He delivered us from our sin, not that we continue in our sin, but now we reflect his glory, his character in our dealings with one another, in our dealings with our neighbor. And it means that we don't follow our own pursuits, but we follow his pursuits. And how do we get there? We have to surrender our heart. And we have to do it daily. It's something that we have to do over and over and over again. I wish that it was so easy that it was a one and done. I'm not talking about eternal life. I'm not talking about that holy transaction where we put our faith and trust in Jesus. I'm talking about that daily dying that we do as believers, where we set our lives at his feet daily and say, Lord, please honor me with your life. I yield to you my heart. Empty me of my pride and my arrogance. I surrender my heart to you. We look forward to times of revival in our services. We look forward to those special meetings a year that are earmarked away for us to get back to where we need to be. But the truth is, as believers, there should not be a need for revival if we're doing what we've been called to do, to surrender our heart moment by moment. And then lastly, to follow his path. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, we find out about how it was important for Israel to not depart from the book of the law to the left or the right, but to continue therein. And the reason for Israel in keeping and honoring God's word was that she would establish her priorities in the right order. That the land wasn't given just to make her fat and prosperous, but that the land was given because God is a promise-keeping God, and God is a God of his word. And to establish our priorities, it wasn't just about Israel having a place to live. We'd seen how she lived in the wilderness and God took care of her. But the reason why she was in the wilderness is because she was headed to the promised land that God had provided for her. And the story is of God's graciousness and God's generosity. And may we follow his priorities rather than ours. And may we spend each and every day of our life in worship. That's why it's important for us as believers not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but to come together as often as we can, to lift up his name, to magnify his name together. It's great to be saved. It's important to worship. In doing so, we reflect his glory and his values. We say, God, there is nothing in this world that has a higher value to us than you. There is nothing in this world that I want more than you. While it's great to go away from time to time, I certainly enjoyed my time away this week. It's important that we come together and we keep him our priority, and that we learn to love what he values. And that's people, our neighbor, and being salt and light, reflecting his glory to those around us, and doing so with a life that's marked by purity, because we are walking in his paths and not our own. Which leads us to pray this morning. Lord, I humbly remember you fight for me. May my life honor you all the days of my life.